with you again tonight. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at the concept of faith, not so much in the doctrine of justification or something like that, but in how we live by faith. That's why I've called this sermon Living the Life of Faith. Faith is a good word. Our culture likes faith. It likes to talk about faith. It means something different, though. When I was a kid in the 80s, I remember a song came out by Billy Joel called Keeping the Faith, you know, and it was sort of a catchy tune. You know, you got to keep the faith, he said. And when it was a popular saying, we would say that a lot, you know, keeping the faith. We weren't talking about Christianity. We were just talking about, you know, whatever it is that we were into, that we were carrying the torch for that particular thing. And a lot of times it wasn't good. Keeping the faith can mean anything. But people like the word faith. Faith is a good word, right? The Marines have the saying, always faithful, semper fi. Faith, we want to have faith. We want to be faithful. Even people who aren't religious, aren't Christians, they'll say that. They'll say, well, you know, I'm not a religious person. I don't believe in the organized church, but faith is important to me, you know. Or I believe in being a person of faith or a spiritual person. I'm not into church, organized religion, but I'm a very spiritual person. Faith is important to me, whatever that could possibly mean. Faith has that connotation of being a good concept. But what is faith in the Christian context? In terms of not, okay, we know faith is in God, we believe in God, we trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we trust in Him for righteousness. But now what do we do? We have to live out that faith. Well, I thought this evening to take a break from Romans and to do something a little bit different, maybe a little bit more topical, we would look at what it means or how it is that we as Christians live every day by faith. What does it mean to live the life of faith? So let's take a moment, pray to God, and ask for His blessing as we turn to His Word. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You do give us Your Spirit, and that You give us Your Word, that You give us faith, that You keep us in faith. And Lord, You give us the ability to follow You and to obey You and to live the Christian life. And we have to do that day by day, sometimes moment by moment, as we wrestle with difficulties in our lives. And so, Lord, wherever Your people are tonight, each one, I pray that You would reveal to us and just give us more confidence and more certainty and more joy as we seek to live lives of faith before You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're just going to do one verse tonight, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. This is God's holy word. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And by faith, I'm sorry, and he went out not knowing where he was going. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts this evening. You know, I like to read different sermons and different styles of preaching. You can read a sermon by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and you can read, you know, maybe a dozen sermons on one verse of Scripture. You read a sermon by Jonathan Edwards, and a lot of times it'll be on one verse or half a verse. You know, it was common in the Puritan style to preach on one verse. And I sort of like doing that once in a while, to take a verse and say, let's really unpack that. Let's really show or try to exposit what's in that verse and apply it to God's people. And it's a lot of fun to do. I think it would be too hard for us today, too hard for me today, to do that on a regular basis, kind of tedious. You don't feel like you're getting very far. You know, one verse each Sunday takes a year to get through some chapters. But I do like to do that once in a while. And this is one of those verses where you could sort of skip right by this in the Bible as you're reading Hebrews 11, which is what? The honor roll of faith. That's what it's been called, because one after another, we get an example of what it means to live by faith. And I love this verse by Abraham, or about Abraham, that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. There is a lot to unpack in this verse. I want you to notice, first of all, that faith is based upon the Word of God. That's why Abram went out. God called Abraham to go. In fact, you can read about that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham," or to Abram, I'm sorry, "the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So this is God's word to Abram to go. And you can see very clearly, he didn't know where he was going. He goes out to a place, God says, to a land that I will show you. I haven't shown you yet. But it's God's word that came to Abram. It was based upon God's word, a sure and certain word. That's what God's word is. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." God gave Abram a sure and certain word. Our faith isn't ephemeral. It isn't some ethereal, possible, doubtful thing. It's sure and certain because it's based on the sure and certain word of God. Substance, evidence, real stuff. God's word. In fact, when we go back to Hebrews chapter 6, and again, we get another comment about another explanation about what God was doing with Abram. It says in verse 13, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." What was the purpose of that? Well, verse 17, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, so that by two immutable things," Scripture says, "and which is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation." Here the author of the Hebrews applying it to his audience. We might. He's talking about what God did for Abram. God gave Abraham a word, a promise, and then he confirmed it with an oath. In a sense, God said, "And I swear on myself. Here's the promise, Abram. And now I swear on myself that I will keep that word." Two immutable things. God's word, which cannot change, immutable, not changeable, never possible to change or to fail, to fall. And then God's oath, swearing that he will. Why? That Abraham would believe, that he would have confidence, and he would have even more confidence. "God told me, and God swore that he will do it." You know, we do that as kids, right? You're out in the playground and somebody says that they didn't take your matchbox car and you don't believe them, and they say, "I swear to God I didn't take it." Now, we're not supposed to do that, but sometimes kids will do that, right? "Oh, I swear I didn't. I swear on my mother's life." Or, what's that saying that we used to say? Stick a needle in your eye or whatever. You know, you're sort of invoking your curse on yourself if I'm telling a lie or whatever. But why do we do that? Because we're not believable. Because I say something and people don't believe me. Why? Well, sometimes I don't tell the truth. Sometimes you don't tell the truth. And so we will have these times where we swear an oath. Well, that's not true for God. And yet he does that anyway. That Abram would know, that you and I would know, would have one more reason to believe that God's going to keep his word. I think today we've reduced faith to the opposite. I said faith. Christian faith is based on God's sure and certain word. And yet if you ask many people who are Christians, what is faith? Well, they'll make a distinction. Well, I'm not talking about science. I'm not talking about fact. I'm talking about faith. You know, I'm not talking about something that I can know for certain. You just have to take it on faith. I just have to believe, you know. I know, for example, if I drop this book, it's going to fall, but I'm just going to take it on faith that, you know, I'm going to go to heaven when I die, or that Jesus is alive or something like that. And we'll make that distinction. Maybe we don't mean to, but we'll make a distinction between what we really know and what we don't know. And we call what we don't know faith. And that's not being biblical. That's not what Christian faith is. It's the opposite of that. We ought to know more certainly that Jesus lives than the most certain thing that we know. We ought to know more certainly that God's going to keep his promises to us than the most certain thing that we know. And we've turned faith into doubt, into taking a leap of faith, right? Well, you just got to, You got to believe. Even though you don't know, even though you can't see, you just believe. And that's considered a virtue and noble to believe when you don't have evidence. That's not Christian faith. That's not what God called Abram to do. God did not give Abram a random thought in his head, and he thought, oh, maybe God's telling me to leave my family and my city, and I'll go to a land that maybe God will show me, and maybe he'll make me a great nation. I'm thinking that. Maybe that's God. You know, I remember when I first became a Reformed Christian, and there was a group of us young guys, and it wasn't me that came up with the name, but one fella came up with the name. We called ourselves the Ambassadors Club, and we would get together, and we would debate things, and we would talk, you know, and the one guy always liked to debate predestination. He said he was a Calvinist, but he always questioned it, you know, and I'd always find myself trying to convince him again that it was true, but he also would like to bring up things like this, and I remember one day he threw out to us, you know, he was driving down the highway. This was like, he would be the guy that would come up with a topic for us each month or each week whenever we would meet. And he said, here's my question for us tonight, guys. I'm driving down the road. This really happened. I'm on the interstate. I'm driving down the road. And as I'm driving, I see exit 57, you know, and I'm not, you know, I'm going to exit 23 or whatever. And yet the thought entered my head that I should take exit 57. I'm seeing the sign, and suddenly I thought, I should take this exit. Was that God? That was his question to us. How do I know? If you try to argue with him and say, well, that couldn't be God, what's he going to say? Are you saying God couldn't put a thought into my head, take exit 57? Well, God's omnipotent. That's too hard for him to do that. And he wrestled with us, and he threw the sign. He said, what if by taking exit 57... I go down a road, and pretty soon I see a car broke down, and I pull over, and I go to help somebody, and somebody's ready to have the gospel preached to them or witnessed to them, and I share the gospel with them, and they're saved, and they have eternal life, and God did it, and I'm driving by, you know, exit 57, thinking, oh no, maybe someone's going to go to hell now, because I didn't do what God told me to do. And, you know, what's the problem with that? You can't possibly know. You can't possibly know that that was God. That to do that, you would have to act not by faith, you would have to act on doubt. You know for certain that it could possibly be God in the sense that God can do anything. It's not too hard for him to do that. But you also have no way of knowing that it is God. It doesn't say that in the Bible that he's going to do that. He's not called you as a prophet and appeared to you in a supernatural way that's infallible. So you have this thought and you think, maybe it's God and maybe I'll follow that. And if it was God, then I can call that faith. But I won't know the whole time until it's over and maybe I can look back and see something good happen. And, you know, then that's, I think so many people wrestle with that. That in some crazy way, it's faith to do what I don't know is from God. That is the exact opposite of Christian faith. Faith is to do what we know is from God. God spoke to Abram. He called him. He told him, and then he gave him an oath, and he swore to him, and that's not the only thing. If we go back to Acts chapter 7, Stephen, remember Stephen's preaching a sermon, and he gets stoned at the end of it. God uses him, and he's a prophet, and he was doing great things in the beginning of the book of Acts. Remember, there's Philip and Stephen, whom God raises up as deacons, but really they're evangelists, and they're preaching the word, and he's preaching, and he's stoned at the end of the sermon. But he begins the sermon with this statement, and Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me." Acts chapter 7, verse 2. "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and he said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you.'" Do you see how Stephen is talking about Genesis 12, 1-3? Before he's in Haran, he's in Ur of the Chaldees, which is where he was in Genesis 12, when God says, "Get out from your family, get out from your kindred, and go to a land where I will show you." Stephen is paraphrasing that passage, and yet Stephen says, under the inspiration of the Spirit, that God, what? Appeared to Abraham. This wasn't some possible random thought. That's the way my buddy put it. A random thought that could be God. This was God speaking to him, more certainly than I'm speaking to him now, with audible sound waves vibrating in the air, more certain and more perfect, more true than mine are right now. And God appeared to him. And he saw God. Now, this, you know, the Old Testament doesn't say that, but Stephen, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says God appeared to our father Abraham. And he saw him and he heard him, and God swears he will do it. This is what faith is. Faith is based upon the sure and certain word of God. Secondly, I want you to notice, faith obeys the word of God. Faith obeys the word of God. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Now, I could preach a sermon on those four words, and it would cause a lot of ministers, even in the PCA, to go into conniptions. Because the one thing they always want to keep separate is faith and grace and gospel and obedience and duty and commandment. Because this is, you know, New Testament grace and salvation in Jesus, and this is works and duty and trying to earn your way to heaven. And they have no place for what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what love does. You know, I get so tired when I hear people say, well, you know, it's yes, God calls me to do that, and that's my duty. But, you know, I get to do this other thing over here that I like. As if, you know, we almost default into this. Lord, let us not just do it by duty. As if duty, again, is a bad word. As if it's something that's wrong. My obligation is wrong. It's inherently, I think we do this, we inherently think of our duty, of our obligation, as something we don't like. And that can't be true as a Christian. As a Christian, it must be, there must be part of us that wants to obey God. There must be part of us that says, yes, I delight in God's law. Isn't that what Psalm 119, the longest psalm, is about? Verse after verse after verse. Oh, how I love thy law, oh God. I love it. By faith, Abram obeyed. He wasn't trusting in himself. He wasn't trying to earn his way to heaven. He believed in God and he loved God and he wanted to do his duty. He desired to do it. He was ashamed of himself when he didn't do it. Isn't that what we are as Christians? Don't we lament it? Don't we mourn when we sin and we break God's commandments? Isn't that the thing that we hate? It's supposed to be. We're supposed to love our duty. Oh, it doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it's always the thing that I'm excited about. I know it's hard. But there's a part of me that's got to want to obey God if I'm really a Christian. Faith obeys the word of God. Right after Genesis 12, verse 3, when God ceases speaking, Genesis 12, verse 4 says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken. Abram obeyed because Abram was living by faith. That's what faith does. If your faith does not obey God, it's not faith. You can say, well, you know, and I've had this happen. I've read about this and I've done it. Even in counseling sometimes, someone will come in and you'll be working with them and you'll get to like what the sin issue is and you'll start focusing on things and looking at the Bible. So do you see, you know, what the Bible calls you to do? Yes. Can you do that? Well, you know what? I tried that for a long time. And you know, I'm convinced. You know, I prayed. And I'm just convinced that God doesn't want me to live that way anymore. Because it was too hard. So you have God's word saying something. And then you have what the person who says he prayed. And now he has his peace about it. Because he knows that this over here is just not for him. It's for most people. And most of the time it's for him. But not in this area. I have a peace now that I'm not going to obey. Well, you can't say you're living by faith at that point, can you? Because by faith, we have to obey. Again, it doesn't make it easy, but the Bible doesn't call us to be saved and then God's law, God's word, God's commandment suddenly becomes, you know, as I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, the Pirate's Code. You remember, any of you ever see those Pirates of the Caribbean movies that Disney made? They're very entertaining movies. But one of the things that comes up over and over again in the movie is the Pirate's Code. And what you learn about the Pirate's Code, because some people appeal to, wait a minute, the Pirate's Code says you have to do this. And, of course, the answer by the pirates is always, well, you know, the code is more like guidelines. It's not really a law. Because the pirates break their code whenever they want. And that's the whole point of it. There's no enforcement there. There's nothing that forces them to do it. That's not God's law to the Christian. God's law is not optional. We haven't been saved from the law. We've been saved from the curse of sin, of breaking the law. And God has saved us so that we would have a heart that would not want to obey the law. And that's what Abram did. He obeyed God. He wanted to follow God. Yes, he had sinful desires, but he followed God. He obeyed. Thirdly, I want you to notice, faith is not led astray by human wisdom. Faith is not led astray by human wisdom. I should warn you right now. I know I normally do 4 points. I'm doing 6 tonight, and it's on one verse. But we're moving quicker, if you'll notice. So when I get, everybody's thinking, oh, this is more than the third point. We're almost done. I can start packing up. You're only halfway. Okay, so I want to just say that right now. Faith is not led astray by human wisdom. I want you to think about this. You're living in Ur of the Chaldees. Abram was wealthy. Even when he left, he had a lot of, servants and animals and so forth. And Abram's living in Ur of the Chaldees, must have some kind of successful business going on. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, what do you think everybody is saying to Abram at this point in his family who he's leaving? Abram, what are you doing? Oh, I'm leaving. Why? Well, God spoke to me. He appeared to me, actually. And he told me to go. Wow, I don't really believe that, but okay. Where are you going? I don't know. He hasn't told me yet. What? Now, again, ordinarily, if people are doing something today, a lot of times we'll say, oh, well, I'm doing this. God told me to do this. And they're not talking about Scripture. And they're not talking about, an actual word from God. That's not what we're talking about. God really did speak to Abram. God really did appear to Abram. God really did swear to Abram with an oath to do something. So we're talking about the sure and certain word of God, not some thought that Abram was going to do something crazy. But the fact is, God did not tell Abram how it was going to work out. He doesn't tell him where he's going. He just says, get out from your house, get out from your country, get away from your family, and I'll show you where you're going as you're going. I'll show you where. Now, human wisdom would say, you can't do that. That is not wise. And of course, as Christians, right away we'll say, well, you know what? I can show in the Bible where it says that I'm supposed to plan. I'm supposed to be a good steward. I need to make sure that I'm wisely looking over things, seeing how the whole thing's going to work out before I do it. And that's true most of the time. And yet when it comes to obeying God, if you don't see how it's going to work out, it doesn't matter. I think of my own call when Robin and I were wrestling. I know I talked about this back in Romans 10, but when people were saying, we think you're called to the ministry, and I'd been 10 years in television. Robin and I were both working full-time when we got married, and we started to have children, and right away we saw the value and the need for her, for the kids and for her, to have her there in the house. And so we did everything we could to make that happen as soon as we could. And by the time the people in our church were saying, you're called to the ministry, Robin was working one day a week, if that. And we were comfortable. And it's, they want me to quit my job to go to seminary for 2 years full time with this church that was supporting us, promising us support, telling us, well, we don't have a position for you, but we believe that you're called. And, to do that, it was a really difficult thing. And I remember making lists, why I'm called and why I'm not called. And we did say, I was convinced that, look, if God's going to call me to do this, then he's got to make sure that I can obey him in the places where he's definitely called me to do things, right? So he's definitely called me to be a husband and a father. So I have to be able to provide for my family if I'm going to quit my job. How's that going to happen? So, we made a list and we said to the church, well, this is what we would need per month for 2 years in order to continue to live as we're living. If God wouldn't provide this, then I'm not called. One thing I was convinced of, God's not going to call me to be derelict to my family. God's not going to call me to not be a provider. I'm going to, you see this sometimes, this is some bad example sometimes in the missionary field. A man will get, he says he's called from God and he'll go to some other country and his family will be left in this nation sometimes for years. Where's your husband? Oh, he's off serving the Lord. Well, what about you? Well, God called him. I just don't believe that. God says to a man, to live with your wife. Yes, things happen. You're in the army. You got to go off to war or something. But still, as much as you can, you try to obey that. So, we were convinced of that much. But still, what happens at the end of those 2 years? We didn't know. I mean, the church ended up pledging about $100 a month more than what we needed. And everything else that we prayed about and looked at panned out to the point where it's either we're going to do this because everything that God would have us do has been met, or we're not going to do it simply because we're afraid of the unknown. And I couldn't do it for that. That's not enough. It wasn't enough for Abram. Abram didn't know where he was going, but God called him. No, we don't get God to appear to us and speak to us. But when God's word tells us to do the hard thing, to do the thing that you know you're going to take abuse for at work. You know, there are clear commandments in Scripture about what is right, what is wrong, and sometimes you may be in a position where you've got to stand up for what's right, not knowing what's going to happen. I think faith has to not go by human wisdom. It must trust in the Word of God. You must trust in the Word of God. You must obey, which brings me to my fourth point. Faith does not bring an easy life. Living by faith doesn't promise an easy life. I think that gets to that whole concept of, well, if I pray and have a peace about it, then it's the right thing. Now, there's a truth in there, too. Well, certainly, you know, if I'm disobeying God, I should have a conviction of the Spirit. I should have an anxiousness. I know I'm doing wrong here. The Lord's not going to let me walk in that comfortably. And yes, I'll be uncomfortable. And I should have a peace when I'm following God. But it's not the peace of, oh, everything's great now. Everything's easy. That's not what it was for Christ, right? He's in the garden. He says to the Lord, if it's, you know, possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. And what happens? God doesn't take the cup from him. The hard thing to do for Jesus was to go to the cross. He didn't want to go, humanly speaking. If there's any other way, Lord, that I can obey you here, let that happen. Please take this from me. God said no. Faith isn't the easy thing. Faith is the right thing. Faith is doing the right thing. We get our passions and our emotions mixed up in it too. I remember when I was a Christian, I'm sure I shared this story a while back, but I was driving in my Firebird after I'd been a Christian for some time. I had an 86 Candy Apple Red Firebird, my car that I never thought I'd have, that God allowed me to have for a period of time. And I was driving down the road, and I had in the car a cross that a buddy of mine had made. It was like on a plastic frame that like you crochet, it was a white cross. You could see it. It was this like short little fat cross, you know, maybe about like this tall and like this wide, but like fat, you know, arms and everything. And it just hung from my rearview mirror. And boy, you could see that thing. I mean, if you were like coming down the road, just it was this white cross, you know, this crocheted cross. And as I was driving, somebody pulled out in front of me. And, oh, I was mad. And, you know, and really and truly, I started to let that person know what I thought of them. And I'm ashamed to say it. I was a Christian. But I started to put my hand up and do something that we shouldn't do. And the cross was in the way. It was because I'm looking at him like through the right because a guy pulled out. And there's my cross. And so I literally started to move the cross out of the way, so I could give this man a sinful gesture. And it was in the hypocrisy of that moment that by the grace of God, it hit me what I was doing. I'm a Christian, and I'm moving the cross out of the way to show hatred to somebody who maybe didn't mean to do at all what he did. And by the grace of God, I stopped and didn't do it. But I'll tell you what. The easy thing is to follow our emotions, to follow our passions, and that's what I wanted to do at that moment. And I want to ask you, are you doing that in your life right now? Are you pushing the cross out of your life? You're pushing Jesus out of your way. Maybe I shouldn't even say, are you doing it? Where are you doing that? Don't we all do that at times? We know what's right. We know what God's word says, and it's not what we feel like doing at the moment. Especially in a particular moment where we really want to, and we really feel justified in doing something else. And we push the cross. We push aside Christ and all that he represents. His blood, his death, the salvation, the forgiveness, the righteousness, so that we can pursue something that's inherently sinful. We push the cross right out of the way. Are you doing that tonight? Where are we doing that? Maybe God, that's the prayer. Lord, where am I doing that? Help me not to push you away. Faith does not bring an easy life. It follows God. It's committed to God's will. It's not the easy thing. It's not the thing that brings me, you know, a surface level peace. It brings me a spiritual peace that maybe is the hard thing. And yet in deep in my conviction, I know I'm doing the right thing. And that's what faith does. Faith does not bring an easy life. Fifthly, faith is not shaken by circumstances. Well, this is pretty also, you know, think about what Abram faced. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He's leaving his business. He's leaving the source of his wealth, whatever it was. And God says he'll give him an inheritance, but he's leaving. And he doesn't know what he's going to get. In a real sense, his circumstances now are real. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where I'm going even, where I'm going to put down roots. And Abram's life was hard on that journey. It was hard once he got to the land of Canaan. When God shows him, it's the land of Canaan. Who were the Canaanites? Warlike, vicious people. Remember how afraid Abram was that they were going to kill him and take his wife? Several times he has Sarah lie and say, he's my brother. Because Abram is so afraid of these warlike, violent people, the Canaanites. And then he gets into the land and his own family member, Lot, quarrels with him. And he has to divide from the one family member he did take with him. And then Lot is captured. In the midst of this war where the five kings and the four kings and Chedorlaomer and so forth come into the land and they take Lot away and Abram has to go to war. And he musters his 318 men and they go to war and they rescue Lot by the grace of God. But Abram would have lost servants. He would have lost men. People would have died in that battle. And God, you know, tells him about the children he's going to have, but he and Sarah are barren, and then they take Hagar, and yes, he has a child, but then Sarah and Hagar butt heads, and, you know, there's just constant controversy and trouble and frustration in this house. And then finally, when he has the child of promise, and everything's smooth, and they've sent Ishmael away, and everything's wonderful, God tells Abram to go and sacrifice your son. You know, he's 110 years old now. Lord, can't you use somebody else? Why does it have to be me now? Circumstances. Sometimes I think that happens. We serve the Lord for a certain period of time, and we think, you know what, it's time somebody else carries that weight, because I'm done. My circumstances are, I'm done, I'm checking out. We can't do that. Abraham's biggest test came late in his life. Long after you would think God would begin working with someone else. Maybe Isaac needs to be the focus now. It was Abram who had to go and sacrifice his son. Be willing to give up everything for God. His circumstances did not stop him from living a life of faith. We can't let our circumstances stop us from living a life of faith. And that's because our focus is not on our circumstances, right? What's our focus on? Our focus is on God, which brings me to my sixth and final point. Faith results in everlasting reward. Faith results in everlasting reward. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going, because he believed God. He believed God would give him an inheritance. He left everything for what he didn't have, for what in his whole life he never possessed. Did he sojourn in the land of Canaan? Yeah. How much of it did he ever get? How much of it did he ever own? A burial plot for his wife that he had to pay top dollar for. The land that God had given to him. He had to buy a place to bury his wife. He never received a square inch of it. And yet his hope was in God. His hope wasn't in this world. His hope wasn't in the city that he could build. It was in the city that has foundations, whose maker is God. Because God was his reward. And that's really the point of living the life of faith. We have to be convinced that we're going to receive God. Abram believed God. He believed that his inheritance was God. I love Genesis, 17 or is it 15 at the beginning? One of those chapters where God says to Abram, Abram, I am your shield. I am your reward. God is going to give Abraham himself, and in himself, he's going to have everything. He's going to live his life in this world. He's going to have hardships and he's going to die, but he knows he has eternal life. And because of that, he can live by faith. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how we do thank you that you call us to live a life of faith. What a noble and honorable life it is, Lord God. It's like the most heroic story that we could imagine, and we get to be the focus of it. We get to be the ones living by faith, walking through this world where there are spirits, where there are powers, where there are evil forces that are so much greater than us, and yet we conquer them. We prevail over them because we walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, help us to begin where we have to begin, that we have a sure and certain word from you, that we don't need to be afraid of our circumstances, that we don't need to be tempted to look for what's easy. Lord God, that we don't have to be afraid or be deceived by our sins to think that we shouldn't obey you. Lord, help us to obey. Help us to trust. Help us not to be shaken by what goes on in our lives, because we know that you are our exceeding and great reward. And Lord, how we pray that as you do that in us, as you keep us, cause us to walk by faith, let us have the joy of our salvation, knowing that you're with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.